So as we look at this thing, as we have seen, there are signs in our country of God's judgment, not of his coming judgment, of his present judgment. What can we do? First of all, we need to recognize God's judgment. We need to recognize God's judgment. This is interesting. As I was studying this out, I read an article this week, and they pointed some verses out in this chapter, so I decided to study more on it. And it was very interesting. Look at verse 1 here of Amos chapter 4. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. And you say, what in the world? What is a kine of Bashan? Well, kine is referring to a cow, cattle. In fact, this was interesting. This kine of Bashan, the kine was in the Hebrew a feminine form of the word. Now, God was probably speaking to the male leaders of Israel, and he was further insulting them by using the feminine phrase. So when saying the kine, it was referring to the female cattle. Now, the cattle of Bashan were, it was referring to a specific type of cattle. Just like we would say Holsteins or Jerseys or Hereford or Longhorns, or, you know, there are different breeds of cattle. This was a specific breed of cattle. And through breeding and then also their pastures, they were a very large animal. And so it was their breeding, but also that Bashan area was very much known for its lush green pastures. And so these cattle were just, they were big, but they were fat. They were well fed and everything was good as far as they were concerned. But these cattle were also known as ones who would push through their fences. They would get over and get into the neighbor's pastures. And then another thing that was, and it says in there, you oppress the poor. They were known for getting into the neighbor's fields and pushing the little cattle out of the way. They're big and fat already, but they were known to gore the smaller cattle. And so in that, what God was saying to the children of Israel, he was very much insulting them and trying to bring some things out in this thing of we need to recognize God's judgment. How can we recognize God's judgment? You say, well, you already pointed out to me. No, there's more to that than me saying, in my opinion, we are under God's judgment, not just heading towards it. We are in it. So when to recognize God's judgment, first of all, we do that by making it personal, by making it personal. Amos here was trying to point out to the people of Israel what they really were. He said, you're like those big fat cows that are up there that break out of their fences, that push the little ones around, that gore the little ones. You are that. He was trying to make this thing personal. And here's the deal. We have got to stop looking at Washington, D.C. and saying, well, there's corrupt politicians and, well, we've got corrupt people running for, and then there's what Trump said about the women and there's this and this. And I'm not excusing any of that, because is there corruption in Washington? Yes. Are the two candidates, the two main candidates that are running, are they corrupt? Yes. I'm not denying that, but we've got to stop looking at all of that, and we've got to start looking in the mirror. God's going, and we'll get to this later, but he's saying, I've given you cleanness of teeth. The cleanness of teeth means you don't have anything to eat. You don't have anything to get caught in your teeth because you haven't eaten anything. He's going through, and he said, I've taken food away from you, but you don't return to me. And we'll get there, but it's trying to make it personal. And we've got to stop looking and going, well, but it's their fault. Well, it's their fault. Well, you know, it's the drug dealers. Well, it's this person. It's that person. It's the wicked, this wicked, that. It's Hollywood. Yeah. You know, they're putting out these bad movies. Okay. We've got to start looking in the mirror. God's going, Israel, it's you. And as Christians, we go, oh, look at this corrupt system. You know, why don't I just stay home and not vote? Oh, that's a real wise thing. That's dumb. That's dumb. In my humble opinion, you say you don't have a humble opinion. Okay, well, whatever. In my opinion, it's dumb to stay home and not vote. Again, should I quote it? I've heard a couple different numbers, but at least 17 million evangelical Christians stayed home in 2012. And did not vote. Well, my one vote doesn't count. Yes, it does. And we need to make it personal. We need to start looking and going, this part of the problem of what's going on in our country is me. We don't like to do that. We don't like to look at ourselves. I mean, you think about it. When your kids, or maybe you're dealing with little kids, or when your kids were little, and you said, hey, and you know, maybe somebody's gonna get in trouble. My boys would always do this. I'd go, hey, fellas. And they would go, it's like, it's him, not me. We all do that. Yeah, see, Brooke, it's always somebody else's fault. We need to stop looking and going, well, if we had good politicians, well, if we had good, you know, if we had good race relations, or if we had good this, or if we had good that, or if we had good, forget that. If we had Christians who would follow God no matter what, the country would be different. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. It is time for us to make this judgment personal and stop looking at Washington, D.C. and start looking right here in our own church, in our own houses, in our own shoes. It is not Washington's fault. It's Dave Houston's fault. It's the people of Foot of Ten Baptist Church's fault. Well, I'm not. Are we as dedicated to our God as we ought to be? Don't blame it on Washington, D.C. It's us. You'll understand. I've given this illustration before, but when I was in college, I was traveling in a male singing group, and we were in Paterson, New Jersey. And the pastor told us, "Hey, some of you guys are going to be staying with an artist, and he shows in the galleries of New York, and you know, he has this really neat painting he did." Well, I didn't get to stay at his house, but the next day I got to go and see this painting. He had spent 5 years researching and painting this painting of the crucifixion. It was 8 feet tall and 12 feet wide. It was one of those things. Now, you know how hyper I am and all that. When I stood in front of that painting, I was silent. I just stood and looked. He researched everything. He researched the average height of Jews at that time. You say, what does that matter? Well, you know, we picture the cross way up in the air, but he found the average height of the Jews at that time, in that century, he also looked at the reed. Remember, they put a sponge on a reed? The reed is only 18 inches long, so he figured about how, and the cross was much more in their face than you would think. Jesus was not hanging way up in the stratosphere kind of thing and everybody looking. No, he was right there. It was not where this pretty picture with pretty lines and the knees bent, and it was he did research on how the Romans crucified and it was a horrible bloody mess as he painted that picture. I'm not being inappropriate here. He did not paint him with a loincloth. Now, he darkened that area, but Jesus didn't hang on a tree with a loincloth. He hung naked on that cross. Now, for respect to our God, he darkened that area, but Jesus hung naked for us. And you say, but this isn't Easter. This isn't a message on the crucifixion. Hang tight. In with this scene, he painted people there at the scene. And I really felt like, man, he got it. As you looked at the people around, there were people that were laughing. The different facial features, it was just amazing. There were some that were in utter just horror. There were some that were kind of like, whatever. It was unbelievable just to see the faces of the people. And it kind of brought, at least to me, it brought the picture home. But one of the things he said he did is in that crowd, he painted himself. He said, I painted my picture in that crowd because he said, my sins hung Jesus on a cross. And I went, wow, he's right. Even though he physically was not in that crowd, he painted himself there because he wanted to remind himself that it was his sins who helped put Christ on that cross. He made it personal. As a church, as Christians, my opinion is we need to get out and vote. But my opinion more so is we need to look at ourselves and go, I'm not as passionate about my God. I am not as committed about my God as I should be. I have not prayed for our country as I should. I am harboring sins in my life. Whatever the case, I am not right with my God. Therefore, my country is not right with God. We need to make it personal. So in recognizing God's judgment, we do that by making it personal. Secondly, we recognize God's judgment by making it a priority. By making it a priority. Look at verse 2. And the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? In other words, we need to make this thing of repenting before our God and getting things right, and that's later on in the message, but getting things right because things could get a whole lot worse than what they are. We've been spoiled here in the United States of America. We have. Absolutely spoiled. I can get up here and talk about political things. I can say that I disagree with this person. I disagree with that person. I have stood up here and said that I disagree with a lot of what President Obama has stood for. I've said we need to respect him because of his office, but I have said I don't agree with his policies, things like that. I can say that freely. So we're spoiled. You know what? Things could get a whole lot worse. You say, well, where do you get that with the hooks and the fish hooks thing? When God was referring to that hooks, I will take you with hooks and with fish hooks, it was a reference of how easy it will be for God. God was going, look, it's going to be easy for me to deal with you. Just like a cast hook out there, I'm going to reel you in. This isn't going to be hard. You better make things a priority. I need to recognize God's judgment by making it personal, but then by making it a priority. Here's the thing. God, in his word, made a promise to the children of Israel. He said, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And he said to Abraham and then his descendants, he said, I will make you as the stars of the sky, as the sand on the seashore. I will make you innumerable. And I'm going to bless you like I've never blessed anybody else before. That is a promise to Israel. There, you don't find a promise to the United States of America like that. God is not bound to bless the United States of America. Why has he blessed us? I believe because he has blessed us because our country is founded on biblical principles. I believe because there were churches who followed God. There are individual Christians who followed God. That's my opinion. But we need to make this thing a priority. God doesn't have to keep the United States of America around. God doesn't have to bless us. God doesn't have to give we Christians freedom. There are other Christians that he allowed persecution to come. We need to make this thing of getting right with God a priority. You say, well, how do you know it's not a priority? I'm not really asking for a verbal or a visual response on this, but I want each of us to answer this in our own head. How many of us this morning got up and thought, you know, I need to make sure I get right with God because I'm not where I need to be? How many of us got up this morning and said, you know what? Part of the problem with the mess in this country is because of me. I doubt we did. Why? Because I'm not one of those corrupt politicians in Washington, D.C. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God didn't say Washington, D.C. in there. He did not say the politicians. He said, if my people. Well, he's talking about Israel. I understand that, but we're taking an Old Testament principle and applying it to the New Testament. Okay, but let's keep moving here. We need to recognize God's judgment by making it personal, by making it a priority. And then the third thing, by making it present. By making it present. In other words, right now. It is not, when things get worse, or later this year, I'll do it. Let's see what happens with the election first. No, we need to make this thing a priority now, presently. Verse 4, Amos says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Here, Amos is employing holy sarcasm, because what he's doing is he's being sarcastic here. He's going, oh, come on, here, come to Bethel. And there, multiply your transgressions there. You say, well, what was the big thing with Bethel? That is where God renewed the covenant with Jacob at Bethel. Gilgal was where Israel first went into the promised land. That was their first campground, if you will, was in Gilgal. Saul was also crowned king in Gilgal. So these were two sacred spots as far as the children of Israel are concerned. And Amos is going, come on, here, come to Bethel and transgress. Gilgal, multiply your transgressions. Come on, it's okay. In fact, he says, come and offer a sacrifice. Offer it with leaven. It was very much a sarcastic thing. And so what he was doing is he's going, look, you, and he said, this likeneth you. In other words, it means you love this. You're doing your little religious things. But really, in Bethel and Gilgal, those had become places of idolatry. They had set up idols there. And Amos is going, it is time for you to get rid of this stuff. It's time now. God's judgment is on you now. Do something about it. It is so important that we recognize God's judgment. It is on us now, folks. Just because we're not being hauled off to prison right now doesn't mean that God's judgment is not on us. God's judgment is on us now. We need to recognize it, then make it personal, make it a priority, make it present now. Let's do something about it. It is not time to wait. There's not. We're in the place we are in now because we as Christians have decided, well, it's okay. Well, it's not that bad. Well, come on. I know, you psychotic, independent, fundamental Baptists, you think this is what you're supposed to do, but come on. I'm not going to go totally loony on this. I mean, do I really need to be that committed? Yeah, we really should be that committed. I know that's not what people want to hear, because we want to be able to do what we want to do and then put God on Sundays. I mean, isn't that true? Oh, sure, we can have our little religious hangings in our houses and we can maybe even say our little Polly wants a cracker prayer here and there. But are we really serious about this thing of being right with God? Are we? If we look at our country, we would have to say no. If we would look at our churches in the United States of America, I believe we would have to say no. Are we committed or not? You say, well, I don't know if I want to go through all that. That's part of our problem. Are we committed or not? Do we see it as a need? An example here. Yesterday was my birthday, and Bethann, she loves to celebrate. I mean, birthdays are like a national holiday. And you know, in our house, the rule has always been, on your birthday, you get to do what you want to do. So she'd been asking me, honey, what do you want to do for your birthday? I said, I want to cut wood and work on my barn. No, what do you really want to do? I want to cut wood and work on my barn. And she couldn't understand it. For those of you who aren't in my Sunday school class, it's the, you know, the men speak through a blue megaphone and heareth blue hearing aids, and a woman speaks through a pink megaphone and they hear through, because men and women are different. I don't care what people say. And so I'm speaking through blue megaphone. I want to cut wood. And she's listening through pink earphones going, why would you want to cut wood on your birthday? Because I enjoy it. But there came a point that we were talking about this. And I said, hon, look, if I had enough wood I knew that we would last through the winter, okay, then maybe I could go relax and do something else. Maybe. But I said, right now, I know that, and I pointed to our wood pile, I said, there's not enough wood there to get us through. That might get us into January. Well, that'll get us into January. I don't think it'll quite get us to February yet. And because I've been doing this for 10 years, I know the work that it takes. And I said, I don't want to be out here in 10 degree weather in January splitting wood that's already wet from snow. yeah, you know, huh, Willis? Splitting wood that's wet, and then it gets inside and it's wet and it won't burn right. I've got to do this. I recognize the responsibility to heat my house for the winter. Now, because we've always had the kids at home, Mom just, she was inside, and not that she didn't do anything, but she was inside doing inside stuff, and there were other responsibilities that she took care of. But now, since the kids aren't home, man, she's been learning all kinds of stuff. Friday night, we were splitting some wood. She goes, I want to try to split wood. I said, yeah, this is pretty good wood to split. Now, I used to have a 6-pound maul, and the head's off of it, so I have the heavier maul. I said, well, here, try this, hon. And she's going, oh, my word. And she takes it and she hits it. I think she did it twice. She goes, that's it. I don't want to split wood anymore. but you know what? It was one of those things. I understand the gravity, if you will, of not having heat in the house. And I understand the gravity of making sure that I have enough wood to heat us through the wintertime. And my thing is, let's get it done now. If we, and I'm going to include this pastor in this. If this pastor, and let's just put the people in this room right here. I don't know if we have 150, 160 people in this room. I don't know if we got that many. I'm just guessing. If this many people had that kind of gravity of getting our lives right where we need to be with our God, this area would be a different place. But we don't understand the gravity. I mean, yesterday was a warm day. Why do we worry about heat in January when you've got a nice day in October? And what we're doing is going, hey, we still have our religious freedoms here. What are we worrying about? And God's going, I'm going to remove you with a fish hook. It'll be easy. Why? Because we don't recognize God's judgment. But then secondly, I need to move along quickly because, man, I'm taking a long time. Roman numeral 2, we need to receive God's judgment. Roman number 1, we need to recognize God's judgment. Roman numeral 2, we need to receive God's judgment. You say, well, you said we're already under it. I mean accept. We need to accept it. And this is where in verse 6, I won't read verse 6 through 13 again right now, but I want to see verse 6 again. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And that's what that cleanness of teeth, I was wondering about that. But as I studied, I realized that what God was saying is your teeth are clean. There's nothing to get out of your teeth because you don't have any food. And so God is saying, you need to accept this. You need to receive it. Why? First of all, we need to receive God's judgment because it brings us to the right place. Because it brings us to the right place. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We just preached on this not too long ago, but I just want to, I mean, you can turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. It brings us to the right place. This thing of God's judgment, if we will accept it, if we'll receive it, we'll start to look at things differently. I'll give you an example. I'll use Donald Trump as an example. I have not heard what they are. I have not watched the news. I don't know what the crude. I just understand that Donald Trump made some crude, lewd, nasty comments about women. And I do not agree with that at all by any stretch of the imagination. But here's my thing. We've got all these people in an uproar about rude, nasty comments that Donald Trump made about women, but also the book 50 Shades of Grey sold 80 million copies. Now, I've never watched the book, no. I never read the book nor watched the movie, but I understand from people who have, that was a filthy, nasty movie. Now, don't you buy the book or watch the movie that is nasty and filthy and then condemn somebody for nasty talk. Some of these news anchors that are downing him have gone on Howard Stern's TV and radio program and talked about their own body parts and their spouse's body parts. What? How can you do that? But let's bring it closer to home. We've got people in the church that are condemning things that are going on in Washington, D.C., and we have wicked sin in our lives that's hidden. How are we any better? I read a quote this week from Joe Rigney, I believe is how you pronounce his last name. He said, "Sins that are celebrated without shame in the wider culture are almost always present and active in the church, even when they are hidden." Let me say that one more time. Sins that are celebrated without shame in the wider culture are almost always present and active in the church, even when they are hidden. When I accept, when I receive God's judgment, it brings me to the right place, and I realize that I need to remove the beam from mine own eye before I take the twig out of somebody else's. You say, but how can the beam be, you know, be bigger in we as Christians' eyes than those wicked, unsaved politicians, whether it's Hillary or Donald Trump or whoever? Because God holds us more responsible. You say, prove that. I am so glad you asked me that. Because Jesus said, he upbraided some cities, and he said, "Woe unto you!" Because he said, and I'm gonna have to paraphrase because I didn't memorize these verses, but he said, "If the same things were done in Sodom and Gomorrah as have been done in you, they would have repented and would have still been around." So Jesus said, if I would have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. You did not. It'll be worse, or it'll be easier for them in the day of judgment than it will be for you. We as Christians, we proclaim to know the truth. We proclaim that we've got the truth, the word of God, the eternal word of God in our hands. We want to thump our Bibles. We want to do all this stuff until it gets too close to home. And we're going, "Well, those politicians," well, they can point back to the church and go, "Those people who say they know the truth are doing just as wrong as we are, and they're hiding it." So we better start taking some beams out of our own eyes before we start looking at the twigs in the politician's eyes. And again, I'm not excusing Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton when I say twigs, but they're not saved. I don't know. I've heard rumors about Donald Trump. I don't know. I've not seen the fruit. I'm not doing judgment or anything. I'm just going by his lifestyle. From what I see, both them are children of the devil. So they're just acting like their father. What's bad is when God is our father and we act like the devil. That's why I'm saying the beam versus the twig. when we receive God's judgment, it brings us to the right place. I realize I need to get on my knees and repent before Washington, D.C. does. I know this isn't real popular preaching, and of course, I'm going off like a lunatic today, and we have visitors here with us. Sorry, guys, I'm not always this loony. Well, actually, don't ask anybody else, because they probably tell you I am. But it's the truth. If the church in the United States of America had God's power all over it, Washington, D.C., I'm not saying they would be less corrupt, but there would be a reverence for our God. Look at Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked king. He had reverence for God. Was it Darius? I can't remember which king it was when Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. He goes, man, Daniel, your God is all powerful. But as a general rule, God's power is not on the Church of the United States of America because we're not committed to him enough. We want to be able to do our own little thing. We want to be able to have our own little pet sins, all of us. And we want to be able to come to church and have everything look good on the outside and nobody know what's going on really in our homes or in our hearts or anything like that. And we just want everything to be good in the hood. And I'm going to do what I want because I've got liberty, brother. Amen. And then go to heaven and walk on streets of gold and say, woo, everything's good. No, the Bible says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We need to receive God's judgment, accept it, and fall on our knees before our God. I was going to mention this earlier, but while we're still on the radio, I was going to mention it later. The American Family Association has called out, they put a thing out to churches all across the country and said, will you fast and pray November, Monday, the day before the election. I guess that'd be November 7th. They're saying, we're asking Christians to fast and pray for our country on that day. Now, we should have been doing that a long time ago, but still, I like what they've done. They said, if you want to skip one meal, two meals, three meals, whatever, just please beg God to work in our country and bring our country back to you. How many Christians will do that? There's a lot of us that go, I'm not skipping a meal. Well, it's too late now. What's the use? We're not committed like we ought to be. But when we accept God's judgment, when as a pastor I can say, I am under God's judgment, then I can start to make things right. When as a church we can say, we are under God's judgment. Forget Washington, D.C. Forget Harrisburg. We are under the judgment of our God. Let's do something about it. I hesitate to say this because I say it all the time, but revival in the church house will make a difference in the White House. But we want revival in the White House. No, we need revival in the church house. Let me give you one more point, and we're just gonna have to pick up next week here again. We need to receive God's judgment because it brings us to the right place, and then letter B, because it brings us to the right perspective. It brings us to the right perspective, and I wanted to give you a quote that I read this week. Don't know who said it. But when I read this, I went, wow, this is something. Because you can say, man, Pastor Dave, you're ending on this doom and gloom. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom. I'm trying to say we need to repent and get right. As a church, as pastors, as people, we need to get right with our God. But listen to this quote. This is pretty cool. God's judgments are not when things go wrong. It's when God starts to put things right. That's pretty neat. I like that. Let me read that one more time. I wish I'd have said that. God's judgments are not when things go wrong. It's when God starts to put things right. We're under God's judgment. We're off the radio now, but let me ask you this. People here in this room, I guess we may still be on Facebook Live, but people who are right now under the sound of my voice, will we strive individually to get things right with our God? Will we? Our future depends on it. And you know what? If we get things right and a communist regime comes in and takes over and we're under a one of the most ruthless dictators ever to be on this earth, if we're right with God, things will go better for us because he's still on the throne. And please, I'm not saying that I wasn't calling Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton a ruthless dictator, okay? Please don't go out of here saying that's what I was doing. I meant if somebody else came in and just totally took over. The key is not what's going on in Washington. The key is what's going on in my heart. Will we commit to our God and get things right?